There are only 89 chapters in those four books. And 29 of those 89 chapters are committed to His last week here on the earth. Of course, they're very important because they are the Word of God. But even of greater importance than that, they are the last words of a dying man. One who is fixing to die, and he is sharing with us his last words. But even greater than that, it being the Word of God and being the last words of a dying man, even greater than that, these are the last words of the God man. These are the last things that He said to us. Usually the last thing someone said to you, usually are very important. You can hang everything you got on those last words. We began yesterday looking at His triumphant entrance into the city. We noticed that He come in riding on two animals. One, a colt, the mother. The other, a foal of an ass. We get our idea of the jack from that. He had saddled up both of them, rode on each one of them a little bit, coming into the city. I thank God for the day that He made a triumphant entrance inside of me. Saddled up my own nature, the jack inside of me, and rode me down. Every time I want to hee-haw and kick up my heels, He pulls that reins in, whispers gently in my donkey ears, "How come you are acting like that, boy?" I thank God for His conquering effort in a triumphant entrance into my own heart and in my own life. Then last evening, we looked at this last week and the teachings of examination. He asked us to examine our evangelism, to examine our emphasis and esteem. There God dealt with us about ourselves, our nothingness, and His all sufficiency. Tonight, I want to continue in this study, if you've got the Bible, Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 24, trying to just simply preach in these days on the subject of, my, what a week! My, what a week! Can you imagine someone accomplishing so much in so short a period of time as our Lord did the last week here on the earth? I'm interested in verse number 3 of chapter 24 tonight. The Bible says, in this last week, and as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of Thy coming? And of the..." I'm extremely interested in this little phrase here. "End of the world." The end of the world. I want us to look at this last week tonight and look at some thoughts that our Lord shared, His last words now, and some treasures about the end. I don't want to alarm you tonight. I don't want to upset you. I don't want to befuddle you. But this that you're sitting on is not going to last forever. This will come to an end. I don't want to alarm you. Don't want to upset you. Don't want to befuddle you tonight. But the United States is mentioned nowhere in prophecy. Absolutely nowhere. Russia's mentioned in prophecy. China's mentioned in prophecy. The Arab nations are mentioned in prophecy. Israel's mentioned in prophecy. But the good old U.S. of A., the red, white, and blue, God bless America, it ain't mentioned at all. I don't know what's going to happen to it. Most Bible theologians believe that somewhere along the line, we're going to be nuked, and we will return to our original state of dust. I don't know about you. That does not give us a lot of hope about what you are hanging on to tonight. Those things that you can see, touch, taste, and hear. But here our Lord gave His disciples some treasures about the end. This thing will come to an end. But how will I act? How will I respond as God begins to cultivate and bring this thing to an end? I notice in chapter number 24, first of all tonight, gives three little treasures to His disciples about how they could respond in the end. One of them is mentioned in our text in chapter 24. Verse number 13, there is a treasure of perseverance. A treasure of perseverance. He said, but he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. The little word endure here is our English word perseverance. It is the little thought of patient endurance. It is the little thought of having the ability to lift whatever God sends and cheerfully carry it until it's all over. That is the little word endure. Of course, my thought tonight is, how much can you take? How much could you possibly carry tonight? Most of you are having problems with sinuses. I don't know what you're going to do if it gets worse. Most of you are having little old teeny problems and they about got you bumfuddled. I'm talking about him coming with the big gun. You say, well, I'm going out here in the rapture. I'm planning on doing that too. But I don't know what's going to happen before then. Of course, if you want my honest opinion about it, this church, I'm not talking about this local assembly, I'm talking about the United Church of Christ, the body of believers, I don't believe we're ready to go out of here. He'd have to raise Sodom and Gomorrah up and apologize to them. He needs to burn the devil out of us before we'll be ready to be caught out of here. But surely He wouldn't let us afloat on flowery beds of ease while others have swam through bloody seas. All things will get worse. That little old deal he did up in New York, that's a warm-up job. He has not yet to get started. But here tonight, in this treasure of perseverance, I am confronted in chapter number 24 that there must be a perseverance through calamity. Perseverance through calamity. He tells His disciples in verse number 4 and 5, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. He says, as the end begins to cultivate, there will be a strong, unusual, unbelievable spirit of deception that will cover the land. And He said, if it were possible, He'll try to deceive the very elect of God out of their salvation. How will you handle when deception tries to steal your very soul? Can you handle that in a time of calamity? But I notice in our text in verse number 6, He says, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. You won't have to go down to Titusville and get your rocket scientist degree to figure that one out. Turn the TV on. Wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. Scares me what he says at the end of verse number 6. What does he say at the end of verse number 6? He said, don't be troubled. I'm just getting warmed up. The end's not yet. The end's not yet. Wars and rumors of wars. He says, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famine and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. I was thinking about earthquakes in diverse places. How do you think you can handle an earthquake tonight? I've only been in one in my life. It was sufficient. It was sufficient. I was in Alaska several years ago. I got up at 2 o'clock in the morning to go to the bathroom. I didn't know flushing the commode would do that. When I got back in the bed, the floor was going one way, the ceiling was going another, and both of the walls were going in opposite directions. They said the next morning on the radio that it only lasted 10 seconds. It seemed like 10 hours to me. It was 4.6 on the Richter scale. But what hurt me so bad was the next morning I got up and I told the preacher, I said, how did y'all do in the earthquake last night? He said, we have an earthquake last night. I said, man, it shook a devil out of that place where I was in. He said, how much was it? I said, the man on the radio said it was 4.6. He said, he said, we don't even wake up when they're that small. I said, I didn't want no more big ones. Hey! How can you take calamity like that? God said in Hebrews, before this thing's over, He'll not only shake the globe where you're on, but He'll shake the heavens at the same time. Perseverance in a time of calamity. Then God has the intestinal fortitude and the audacity tell us in verse number 8, and all these things are but the beginning of sorrows. Here he asks us to endure to the end. What's he going to do in persevering through calamity? But not only would he ask us to persevere through calamity, I notice in our text, if you've got it in verse number 12, he asks us to persevere in coldness. He says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I don't know if you realize it or not, but as we begin to progress towards the end, a lot of those that you thought had it won't have it. A lot of those that you think don't have it, they got it. And it'll begin to be clear in the possessor and the possessor. You probably won't need to have a church building program. You might need to put a divider wall in where it won't look so bad with all the empty pews. What are you going to do when coldness sets in? Calamity sits in. And he tells us that we must endure to the end. We must press on. How can one do that? I tell you, it's very simple. If you are living the Christian life in the biblical way right now, if you're living your Christian life according to the Bible right now, you won't want to change in nothing. You just want to continue doing what you've been doing. What is that? Paul tells us in Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I wonder if you're cultivating the mind of Christ, Are you beginning to think like Him? Feel like Him? What excites Him excites you. What doesn't excite Him doesn't excite you. You're beginning to develop the mind of Christ. Don't wait till coldness comes. Don't wait till calamity comes and try to develop the mind of Christ. Do it now while things are smooth. And just continue with that mind of Christ. You know, in our mind is the only place the devil can really do a whole lot of business with us. I didn't know if anybody had told you or not. Let me be the first to tell you if they hadn't. The only thing the devil can ever do to you is make you think he's going to do something to you. Isn't that amazing? The only thing he can do to you is to make you think he's going to do something to you. Oh, I love that, don't you? Lord God, do you ever get a hold of that, you kick it back in out of your choir row? Huh? Watch it now. What do you mean he can't do anything to me except to make me think that he's going to do something to me? At the cross, the writer of Genesis, Moses, told us that Christ crushed his head. Now, that's not talking about the devil's skull. The little word there is the word authority. He crushed his authority. He has no authority over the children of God at all. Except if God raised the hedge and let him in. But you don't have to worry if he opens the hedge and let him in. Christ did leave him toothless after the cross. He did declaw him. And he is out of his mind. So at best, all he can do is lift your gun at you a little bit. Have the mind of Christ is the only thing that will begin to take you, cause you to persevere in a time of calamity and coldness. Paul said also, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. See, you should already now in this smooth time where things are not really that difficult. God hadn't really intensified. He hadn't really begun to blow this thing up. He said, begin to seek things that are above. Begin to live in the heavenly realms. Begin to pull your roots up. Don't be putting no deep roots down here. Don't be looking like you're going to stay here forever. Begin to pull up your tent pegs and begin to seek things which are above. Begin to simplify your life. Don't complex it. You ought to be doing that while things are smooth. Seek those things which are above. He says here, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections, that's your emotions, your passions, your hungers, your desires. Begin to set them on things above. Set your affections on things above and not on the earth. I like what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. He said, the mark of a true Christian is one who just plods along. I like that. What are you going to do, preacher, when things begin to get bad? I'm going to continue to do what I've been doing while things are good. Somebody asked me, said, what you going to do if Gore got in there? I was going to do the same thing I did while Clinton was in there. The situation ought not to change your living if you're living the Christian life with perseverance. Now, you're not living here. Your citizenship is up there. You're not living your life in an earthly thing, but you're living it in the light of eternity. You're living your life in the heavenlies. But I notice here not only is there a perseverance in calamity, a perseverance in coldness, but I notice in our text there is a perseverance to the conclusion. He asks us in his text to endure unto the end in verse 13. Could I point this out to you tonight? Endurance, that patient ability. Whatever God sends you, If it be national, personal, whether it be coldness, whatever God sends you, He has given you the ability to lift it and cheerfully and patiently walk on. I would stick this in tonight, though. This thing of endurance, our endurance, doesn't ensure our salvation. Oh, no, 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 no. Because you endure does not necessarily mean you're saved. Listen to me now. Don't cut me off. But if you're saved, you will endure. Oh, tonight, there'll be a lot of people that will hypocritically fake it and emotionally make it through this thing. But oh, true children of God, they will triumphantly endure to the end. I tell you, I don't want to just begin well and continue well, but I want to end well. I want to end well. I want to endure to the end. Jude said, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." What am I going to do when the hard times come? Turn my eyes upon Jesus. Look unto Him tonight. That is the only thing we can do. I have no other report to tell you. I don't have any other ABCs. Don't have any more psychological 1-2-3s. I am telling you tonight, all hell's fixing to break out. And this thing is going to cultivate and come to an end. I don't know when it might be. It might be 1,000 years from now. But the only thing that'll take you through, if you're a blood-washed child of God, is to continue to do what you've been doing as a child of God. Just persevering unto the end. But could I point out this to you, if you've got the Bible, in chapter number 25, here we see that there is a treasure here of a paraclete. Treasure of a paraclete. You know the Holy Ghost in the Bible has been called heaven's paraclete. He is the comforter. He is the one who comes alongside. He's the one that tells orphans that they've been adopted. He is the one that furnishes the fuel for the engine that will cause you to endure. But I'm interested in this little parable that He gives us about this treasure of the paraclete. He calls the paraclete in this text oil. Holy Ghost often in the Bible is referred to as oil. Look at verse number 1. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." I want you to notice that this little treasure of the paraclete, it involves a weightiness. He says in verse number 2, "And 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish." Here the indication is that the bridegroom is going to come at midnight and call out the bride. But only 5 of the 10 are going to go. Only 5 are wise, 5 are foolish. I don't know how you are at your fractions. That's only 50%. Isn't it a scary thought tonight that there's a possibility that 50% of you are not going? Whoa. Ruh-roh. 50% of you are lost on your way to hell. There's that possibility. Old B.R. Lakin said it was higher than that in Fundamental Baptist Church. How come B.R. Lakin said that? He said one reason they's lost and wouldn't admit it.
Right. Amen.
They were lost because of their stinking pride. They would not admit it. it'll be too late for you to admit it when these 10 virgins get together. Well, it'll be too late. It'll be too late. You won't handle all. You'll know it. You'll know it. B.R. Lakin said the other reason that they're lost, not only they're lost and won't admit it, but he said they're lost. They don't know it. God ain't never showed it to them. See, you can't ever get saved. God shows you lost. I know some of you pray prayers. You've had professions. You've gone down the Romans Road, German Road, French Road. You've even been dunked in a baptismal pool. But you couldn't stand up tonight, give me verbal testimony of a day when God hung you out over hail and you realized you were lost. Can't get saved till you're lost. Impossible. So it's a weightiness here. The treasure of the paraclete involves a weightiness. Verse number 3, they that were foolish took their lamps, took no oil with them. In verse number 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all, notice all 10 of them, the whole entire church, the whole bride was hail. I don't smell no smoke around here. Jesus coming. World coming to an end. Oh, no. We're going to live forever. Woo, woo. We got this thing by the tail. Sleep. Locking them asleep. All of them were slumbering asleep. Every last one of them was sleeping. Verse number 6. Midnight. There was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom coming. Go ye out to meet him. Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Hey! How come them 5 foolish ones had it trimmed down to start with? Wasn't it nighttime? I thought you were supposed to have your light burning bright at nighttime. Isn't that the time when it ought to be shining the brightest? They all had them trimmed down. They had them cut down. He says in verse number 8, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Time out! Hold on! Did you see what just happened? 5 foolish, lost church people heard the cry. They jumped out. Turn the lamps on. They said, oh my word, I have run out of oil. Run out of what? Run out of oil. How can you run out of something you ain't never had? All this time, they thought that lamp was burning, had oil in it, and it ain't got nothing in it. That's weighty, friend. That's weighty tonight. That's weighty tonight. Matter of fact, in our text in verse 25, verse number 12, when the 5 foolish come and try to get in, the answering and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. See, when we get over there, the question will not be, he'll not ask you if you've been saved. Did you make a profession? Did you pray the sinner's prayer? Have you been to Romans 10:13? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. There'll be none of that talk. None. The question will be, does he know you? Plenty will say, I know you. But the big question will be, does he know you? Does he know you? It's a weighty. It involves weightiness. But I notice in the text that it involves wisdom. Verse number 7, they all trimmed their lamps. Verse number 8, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Look what the wise did. Verse number 9, but the wise answered and said, not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourself. Hold on, time out! Even the wise knew nothing about the Holy Ghost. They thought you could buy him. Oh, just stop off down here at CVS before you get home tonight and buy you some Holy Ghost. Go in there in the store tonight if they're still open. Go down there to Winn-Dixie and tell the old girl there at the counter,
I need to buy me some Holy Ghost. Do you even talk to the Holy Ghost? Do you have any kind of relationship with the Holy Ghost? Have you talked to Him today? He's the only thing that's holding back the tide of damnation on this whole earth. I don't know about you. I like to have a conversation with Him every now and then. Since He's holding the whole thing back, you know? By His own power and by His own authority, He's holding back all hell. I just like to converse with Him from time to time. Just make sure everything's all right. He's inside of us. Oh, it involves wisdom. He is the comforter. Here they're telling them to go buy some oil. But I notice in our text in verse 13, it involves a watch. Tells His disciples, watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. He says as we go towards the end, we don't know how long it'll be. He says those that have really got the goods, they will not anchor themselves too deep here, but they will be living in the eternal world. They'll be keeping a watch. Their heart will be watching. This little word watch has the idea of strict attention. It has the idea of caution, lest one be broadsided. It has the idea of walking circumspectly. What is walking circumspectly? You're on a fence and you're walking that fence. There's a Rottweiler on that side. There's a Doberman on this side. How would you walk? Carefully. Carefully. You don't want to just blindly go through this world. You want to be cautious about every action, every foot that you put down. Very cautiously. Watch all these treasures. Then I'll not mention it tonight. I'm done. My heart's been relieved. There's not only that treasure of perseverance and that treasure tonight of the paraclete, but at the end of chapter number 25, there is the treasure of a practice. He tells us that He has given each one of us a gift, and He wants us to exercise that gift. Every one of you in this building tonight, God's giving you a gift. He wants you to exercise that gift. One person, they took their gifts and doubled it. One took their gift and invested it in the earth. I fear tonight there's a lot of you tonight got gifts and abilities and you're investing them out there in the world. Out there in the world. It'll cost you when it's over with. Don't take all your abilities. I know we've got to make a living. Don't get me wrong. But don't forget to exercise your gifts here. Your preacher ought not to have had to try to embarrass you last night to make sure you were going to be up there on the hill Saturday. You ought to be here to exercise your gifts, your practices. In closing, I was reminded again today of an old shoemaker who had a shop in England. He had the shop in his basement. And he was a cobbler of shoes. He repaired shoes. One of his customers one day was in his shop in the basement and asked him a simple question. He said, "Here, where you're at," he says, "what is the living arrangements in this building?" He said, "Oh," he says, "it's very simple." He said, "I work down here, but I live up there." If you're going to make it to the end, as this thing begins to heat up, you must learn how to work down here, but live up there. We're citizens of another country. We're ambassadors from another city. We must act like we're not here to stay. Would you stand with us tonight? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, we thank You tonight for the Word of God. We know that this is probably not a message that is a favorite.
Lord, we know that our ears would much rather hear something good, something wonderful. Maybe as the old charismatic preacher step forth and tell us something good's going to happen to us. Lord, when you clearly tell us from the Bible something bad's fixing to happen to us. Lord, I want to be guilty tonight of preparing your people for the future. Lord, that they'd be ready to persevere to the end. I don't know, Lord, how much of this end you'll involve us in. If you want my vote, you want my opinion, I'd like not to be involved in any of it. But Lord, I know I don't get a choice in that matter. Lord, I want to end well. Lord, I don't want to get to the end. All hell break out and I deny you. Lord, I want to keep my lamps trimmed, my light burning bright. Lord, I want to practice that while things are going well. I don't want to wait till the lights go out and then try to practice my Christianity. Bless this church tonight. Waken us to the fact that the end is at hand. We'll thank you for it. While our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, I tell you what we'll do tonight. We're not going to give you any kind of encouragement. We're not going to twist your arm. We're not going to play you no piano. We're not going to sing you no sad songs. Just you and God. This altar. The question is, are you ready for the end? How much can you carry as we go towards the end? Do you have all in that lamp? Are you sure that God knows you? If any of that is alarming you tonight, any of that is bothering you, I would encourage you in the quietness and stillness of this moment to get in this altar. Seek the Lord while He can be found. Call on Him while He's near. You're not singing nothing, not playing.